HD Baltimore.
On the web at spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Welcome, listeners. This is the Truth and Love broadcast brought to you by the Church of Christ that meets in Glen Burnie. It's an open forum here, and we'd love to hear from you today on this rainy Saturday. We hope that you are staying dry, safe, and warm. And maybe take your Bible out and let's turn in the Word of God and learn something today. Have you been studying your Bible this week? Have you read anything that you might have a question about? Well, this show is perfect for you because you can call into the station, ask a question, or give us a comment of a religious nature, and we'll talk about that, hopefully give you some insight into what you've been reading. If you do have a question or you're wondering about what does this mean, oftentimes we read the Bible, and in order to put it in context and understand it better, we need to look at the related scriptures to that, and we're here to help you search the scriptures to do exactly that. We hope to give you a book, chapter, and verse to whatever you're studying or wondering about or had a question about or arguing about with a friend of yours. Let's put it to rest and see what God says about it. Give us a call to the station right now, 410-481-1400. You might want to write that down because often towards the end of the show, you might have a comment, and we don't give that number out as regularly as we should. So write it down, 410-481-1400, and start us off. Our lines are open. Cindy's waiting to take your call, and we'd love to hear from you. I encourage you, let's go on the air with us, and so we can converse with you and really get to the heart of the matter. If you'd rather not do that, that's fine, too. We'll write down the question and read it back over the air, and then we'll all turn in our Bibles. It's a good time to do that today. We hope you're going to be with us for the next 60 minutes to get your questions answered or get your comments in here.
You know, it's a rainy day out there today, and we may not be coming in very well over the air, but you can go to the Internet, and you can just go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. And right up there in the right-hand corner, you can click on the button that talks about the Truth and Love radio broadcast, and it will take you directly to the station so that you can listen to it through the Internet. If you have your speakers set up or if you have some earphones, we'd be happy for you to do it that way, and you can tell your friends about us, whether they live in this state or any other state or any nation of the world. They get to listen to us. Well, that's not completely true. There are some nations of the world where they don't allow the Internet to be broadcast freely, and I'm certain that you wouldn't get this program if you're in China right now. But on the other hand, it's a real good way for you to listen clearly so that you don't have to worry about it. And by the way, if you don't have a question, then we'll just look at some things that we've been given, and we'll select the questions. But that's not nearly as good as you getting your question answered, because your question is important to you, if to no one else. But it's important to us as well. And so the number again is 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. There's an operator standing by waiting for your call. And we have a large number of Bible correspondence courses. Perhaps on the very question that you have, call them and talk to them. They'll be happy to set you up with the ideal Bible correspondence course to let you study your question. Again, here at the station, we're at 410-481-1400. And for those Bible correspondence courses, call 410-761-3795. Or go to our website, gbchurchofchrist.com. I was talking last week. I pull this book out always in case we don't have a question ready. And it's Christ in His Fullness, written by a guy that I now like to call the ignorant Church of Christ preacher. And Bruce Sullivan has a bunch of statements in here. He converted to the Catholic Church. And it appears to me the basis of his problem appears to be a lack of knowledge. He didn't know what the scriptures were. Now, that's true of a great number of people. Sometimes people don't care, and I think that's probably a situation that we have as well. But he says in this book, and we talked a little bit about this last week, said the writings of the first, second, and third century Christians reveal a church that was distinctly Catholic in faith and practice. And that's just not so. Especially the writings of the first century. The writings of the first century of the New Testament. And they are not Catholic in faith and practice at all. And he lists a number of these, talking about baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, the primacy of the Bishop of Rome, the communion of the saints, and purgatory. And as I looked at that today, I sat down and I said, purgatory? That's one of the most terrible doctrines that the Catholic Church ever came up with. Now, you can make a lot of money over purgatory because if Uncle Joe or Aunt Frances or whatever, if they die and they haven't been doing what they ought to, and you know they haven't been doing what they ought to, then you can go down, well, you know, they've got this Jude shrine down there, the patron of unanswered or terrible problems or something like that, and you send your money and they'll pray for you. Now, they're not the only ones that do that. Nick brought in some materials a long time ago from an apostle. He said, here's a prayer cloth. You just pray over this, and your prayers will be answered. Of course, send us your money, and you'll get back tenfold or a hundredfold. Oh, you'll just get so much. Well, that's what keeps a lot of churches going. Money. They're out there to get your money, and this thing of purgatory is no different. Because, you know, if Uncle Joe and, you know, you've got this guy and you say, well, he was a real rounder. He was a drunk and he was a gambler and he cheated on his wife. But, you know, overall, he was a nice fellow. And that's literally what the priest will say as he prays him into heaven or to purgatory. And then he'll say, now go and light 36 candles. I was in Notre Dame Cathedral one time in Paris and I saw all these candles. There were huge numbers of tourists. And they were, you know, they're those little votive candles. They're about, oh, big around as a half dollar and about an inch and a half tall. And they would light those things. And the tourists would light them. And they would stand there for a while. And then they would go away. And they would leave them burning. And do you know those guys at the Catholic Church there had a guy who went over there. And as soon as he saw the people go away, he would go over there, and he would snuff the candles out and take those candles out and move them to the back. So there were lots of places for new visitors to come in and put their candles in there.
Well, you left out an important part. In order to light a candle, you needed to pay money to light the candle. Yeah.
But they had a shop right there where you could buy them. You know, you didn't have to go a long way to get them.
Yeah. I can remember, of course, growing up Catholic and in Catholic school, you know, often a little side corner of the church was one of these little setups with the votive candles. And you would go and they'd have a little thing you could kneel before that. And people would come and light the candle and you'd light it for maybe a person that died or some other thing that you're going through or you want God to answer. And, you know, then there was a little collection box right next to it and you'd put your money in to light the candle. And it was understood that, you know, in order to do this, you need to light the candle or you need to pay money to do this.
Did they put a price on them or is just...
I don't remember. It was such a long time ago. But
I never saw a bigger candle there. I thought, you know, they might sell bigger candles. But no, these were just all the same size. They just had racks of them, though. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was in the summer. It was hot over there near there. I spent a lot of time in France at the time working for a French company, and so I'd go over there often, and I studied these folks, and I thought it was interesting. But let's look at the Bible. You know, there's a fellow who dies, and this is in Luke, the 16th chapter, and he's been a bad guy, and he's in torment. Now, that's what purgatory is. You know, you're in torment, and he says he sees one of the good guys over on the other side. And in verse 24, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame. Well, there's Uncle Joe or Aunt Susie or Uncle Bob. And, you know, there they are, and they're in a place of temporary punishment. But if you donate enough money, you can get them out of there by just paying some money to buy a candle. And that's a real scam. I mean, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. Notice as this story that Jesus is telling. Now, it's a true story. It's not a parable. It's not a made-up story. He's telling us this thing happens. And he says, Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. And now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. There's Uncle Joe or Aunt Susie. That's Catholicism. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. You know, when you die, Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. But when you die, you're done. Your works are finished, and you're either going to ascend to a place of comfort, or you're going to descend to a place of torment. It always talks about it being down.
And you'll be judged on the things that you did while in the body.
Right. There's a judgment coming, but even before that judgment, you're down there. You know, you're there. It's like being put in a holding cell. You know, they take a bad criminal and the judge looks at him and says, no, there's a risk of you fleeing. I'm going to throw you in the lockup and keep you there. And that's terrible. But on the other hand, there's some folks that, no, you look like you're a pretty good fellow and so you're going to get to go around and you're released. Well, what he says is, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, here's a man who was in torment, and he wanted his brothers to know. He recognized the truth of the statement Abraham made. That is, you can't cross over. There's a vast gulf. And you know the Catholic Church doesn't realize that, and they've been selling those things for centuries now to make money. They build nice, big buildings, and they have people going everywhere, and they put a lot of money into that. And you can say, well, don't they do some good? There are some things temporally, that is, earthly things that they do. Yeah, they help some people every once in a while.
You know, but Barry, excuse me for interrupting, but I do believe that they realize what they're doing. People, when they go against the word of God and they got it right in front of them, they can read it. They realize it. They just choose to ignore it.
But the thing is, most people don't realize it. I think that's the state Dick was in. When you were a Catholic, you didn't realize that any of this was going on.
Well, Gary, you know, you talked about this minister, and he's converting to something that, you know, he should know the truth. And he converts to Catholicism, and it makes me wonder, too, that you say it's because they don't care. I really think it's because of a misplaced priority. And I see this time and time again, oftentimes when why people choose a church that they go to, it's oftentimes a misplaced priority. Sometimes they'll choose it because of the culture of that church. And they're
the
comfortable
nice building,
there.
It could be the
people yeah. or the social network that they have there and the support system that they find there. So their priority is that. Sometimes it's the entertainment. I go, I have fun, I like it, I've got good friends, it's fun, you know, that's their priority. So that's why they go to that church. Sometimes it's because their family did it. They may not like it, but their family did it, so they're going there. Sometimes it's just plain convenience. It's next to me. I don't have to drive far. It's, you know, where my neighbors go, that sort of thing. That's their priority. And sometimes it's tradition. This is the way we grew up. This is where my grandfather went, my grandmother went, blah, blah, blah. You know, this is the family religion, and we need to continue doing this. It's misplaced priority. And the problem with that is they're not putting any priority on what does God want? What is right and where is truth? They're not seeking the truth. They're seeking these other things that fulfill a need in their life, but they're not seeking the truth. And the tragedy of this, which goes along with what you said, is it also pertains to the way of salvation. Right? They're not seeking the truth. They're going with wherever their priority is. the way of salvation taught at this church that entertains me.
Or
this
mom
church
and
that
dad
my
or...
mom and dad. That's the way they are. But you know what? What's the important thing in the long run? What was it with Lazarus? What was it? You know, it wasn't seeking the truth, going to the prophets and knowing what was right. It was, I'm satisfying myself. And I've got a misplaced priority. I'm out to make the most of this life, not the next life. So where this all fails, not just in what church you choose, but in the way of salvation you choose. Are you going to go with what you think the priest says or what the tradition says or what my culture says? You got to go with what the truth is because you want the blessings that God gives you. And that's going to come from following the truth, not following what someone says.
You know, when you said this ignorant gospel, this ignorant Church of Christ preacher, you know, probably every preacher in this area that's in the Church of Christ dove under the bed because I find all of them to be ignorant gospel preachers. But, you know, when he's talking about, when Nick's talking about why people choose the church that they do, I have a relative who had obeyed the gospel, and she came to Baltimore and went to that Church of Christ over there in Southwest Baltimore and recognized this preacher for who he is or isn't and the people there, and she went to the Baptist church and carried her kids there because she said she felt more at home in this Baptist church, and the kids loved it. She threw truth out.
That's a real good thing. As we look at this, you know, as you point out, why are you doing? She threw truth out because she didn't like somebody.
Right.
And the one thing that you've got to remember is people are people, and they all make mistakes. There's none of us that have failed to sin. So the key here, though, returning to this thing about purgatory in the Catholic Church, I have five brothers that he may warn them lest they come to this place of torment. What's he going to warn them with? He's going to tell them the truth. And that's what Nick was talking about, what Larry's talking about. The truth is what's going to get you into heaven. What's going to get you? Well, yesterday I was talking with a fellow, and he works real hard at his church. And I've talked with him a little about this. He's older than I am, and he's been attending down there for a long time. And it's just a little group now, and they had a big problem. The AME were going to shut that church down and sell it. And they said, you can't do that. They said, we can. We own the building. They had to go to court, and the court ruled in their favor. They were pleased that they finally got to keep the building. He said, it's just a little band of us. But, you know, the way they keep that thing together, they sell pies. They have barbecues. They spend a lot of time doing that, and turns out he likes his apple pies cooked more than I like my apple pies cooked. But as you sit there and you think about, is that what the scriptures are about? Apple pies and fried chicken and good barbecue? He says he's got to warn them lest they come to this place of torment. I participated in a funeral, and the guy had been Catholic, and he hadn't been baptized for the remission of his sins yet. And he got shot accidentally, and his fiancée was a member of the church. And I went to the wake, as they call it, and boy, they had some fantastic flowers there. One of the big things, what a good old boy he was down at the bar when we all had the drinks. And I thought, you know, this is sort of foreign to my way of thinking, but it's not foreign to a Catholic way of thinking. Wow, he was a fun person. He just drank himself silly, but he always went down to confession and made confession. And then the next week he'd go out and drink himself silly again. And she told me, she said, he was no longer that kind of person. He was changing. Because he was listening to the truth. And one of the things he did, he came to church with her, and she said he would get so mad at me. She said he would leave there, and he would say, that man was preaching just to me. He said he picked that sermon just for me. He's just talking to me, and it didn't matter what I talked about. It seemed that I hit him because, you know, the Word of God swings a real wide sweep. It just gets lots of folks. And the key here is she said he wasn't that kind of person, but they were all the rest of those folks down there who remember as a good drinking buddy, a partier, and all of that, said, you know, we're going to light candles for him. We're going to pray to the saints for him. And we just know the priest just put him in heaven right then. And they all knew he didn't belong there. They knew he'd been a scoundrel. And the key here is there's no one that's going to come back. He says, verse 30, no, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Well, Jesus did that. And how many people do you know out there? You know, when a fellow that I studied with for a long time, who had been a Catholic and became a Baptist, said, you know, I would nearly be converted and be baptized for the remission of my sins. But he said, you know, I've been baptized several times in my life. And I said, is that so? He said, yes, well, as a Catholic, and then as a Lutheran, and then as a Baptist. And he said, my friends made fun of me when I am baptized all those times. And he said, they'll make fun of me if I'm baptized your way. I said, it's not my way. It's the way the Bible says. And he said, I know that, but they'll make fun of me. Now, see, there was the tipping point. You know, you go down Nick's list, and there was the tipping point. His friends would make fun of him, and he didn't want that. They won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. And there are so many people who are sitting out there listening to us today, and you may be laughing about, no, oh, I know some good Catholic folks. And well, he told me, he said, the reason I left the Catholic Church is, he said, and these were his words, he said, they're the biggest hell raisers on the earth. And he said, I just couldn't stand it anymore. It was offensive to me. And he said, I knew that God was not that way and didn't approve of that. And so I left.
He didn't run into any in the Baptist church?
I don't know the answer to that.
And it's funny that he felt some conviction for not being a hypocrite. Or he saw all those people, such hypocrites, he didn't want to be a part of that.
And so he left. But
so he
wouldn't, when he saw the gospel, and he said, but they'll make fun of me if I do it again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the one thing that we would encourage everyone out there in the listening audience to think about. You know, regardless of why you are where you are, if they're not teaching the truth.
Or doing the truth.
And doing the truth.
Yeah, and, right.
Then what we need to say is, you need to think seriously about leaving where you are. Or, alternatively, you can teach them all the truth. Now, that's my favorite way. You know, years ago, there were some folks that were listening, and they'd been studying with us quite some time. They did so through the means of the radio. They would call in a question, and then they would sit in their Bible study group that they had gathering at their home, and then they would study the answers that we gave. And they called up one day and said, we need to be baptized. And there were five of them. I thought, this is just wonderful. And we got down to the building, we baptized them, and they were just so thrilled to have done what's right. And I said, well, now service is tomorrow. And I said, oh, we'll be going to our own church. And I said, well, okay. I said, are you going to teach them the things that you've learned? Because you didn't learn these things at that church. And they said, yes, we are. And I said, where will you take the Lord's Supper tomorrow? And they said, what do you mean? And I said, well, there's the Lord's Supper, you know. And I went through the verses that taught them that they did the Lord's Supper in the New Testament church every first day of the week. Those are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 to 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. But for the purposes of my illustration, they sat down and they looked at all this and they said, well, we didn't realize we needed to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I said, well, there it is. I said, where are you going to do that? He said, at our church. And I said, really? And they said, yes, we're going to teach those people tomorrow, and we're going to do this. And I thought, well, this is really turning into a great thing. Now, I don't know. I've seen one of those people since then. I don't know what they're doing now, but I hope that they're looking to the Word of God, that they're continuing to study their Bibles, and when they see a change that needs to be made in what their doctrine, what they're teaching others is, that they're changing. And I hope that for each one of you out there in the audience. But this thing of, you know, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory being the first, second, third, that's just not true. It's not at all true. It's so far from the gospel, it contradicts directly what I just read to you there. It is appointed a man once to die, and after this cometh the judgment. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You don't get a second chance. You have to change your life now.
Luke 16 shows us that.
Absolutely. And so, if you're sitting out there and saying, well, I have time. You know, I had a fellow, he was a member of the church, and he came up there one time. He hadn't been coming for a long time, and I talked with him, and, you know, he would quit coming, and then he would come, and I'd say, now, Paul, why are you doing this? And he said, well, he said, I'm not worried about it. He said, I know the Lord will bring me back to his church, and I'll be faithful before I die. I said, how do you know that, Paul? He said, well, I'm just convinced the Lord will do that. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. You know, when you start thinking about that, there are plans that we make. And those plans that we make are just, well, some people, well, I was talking to that same fellow yesterday. He said, you know, there's a lot of people that worked where he worked. And he said, some of those men, he said he knew one of them that didn't get a single retirement check. He said he retired, and the day he retired, he went home and had a heart attack and died. Said he didn't get a single thing. Well, James chapter 4 at verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Isn't that the truth? You know, I'm old enough. I wrote a little thing to a bunch of classmates that I had when I was in high school. They've got this little website that they all talk about. And, you know, they're all dying off one by one. We're getting older and people are dying. And, you know, I always wonder, how much time do I have? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows to do the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Yeah, there's a point. When you figured out what's right, and you just say, well, yes, but it's not a convenient time. You know, I have to work on that day, or, you know, I just can't make a Sunday service because, well, it's just not convenient. You know, the family gathers and, well, you know, when would I go fishing? And there are just so many things that keep us from doing what's right. And there's, especially when it comes to family, like Nick said.
Misplaced priority.
Misplaced priorities. When you think about family and you think, but, well, you know, Nick knows, I just dearly love one of his relatives. I mean, I dearly love him. He's just the nicest fellow. And he knows the truth about the scriptures. And he won't obey it. And I've asked him point blank, what is wrong with you? You know the truth about this. And he looked at me and he said, well, it's family. He said, you don't understand. I understand perfectly. And I know Nick does. You know, and it's a worry to him, but it's a worry to me. I've talked with this relative just at length. And, you know, when you start asking, why don't you change? You know what's right. You've sat here, and he's smart. He's not dumb at all. He's smart. He knows what it says. And it's, well, it's just too complicated. Do you really think that hell is worth, an eternity in hell is worth it being just too complicated? You know, that's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we study our Bibles and we say, well, I know what that says. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you're out there and you're listening, we haven't had a call here this morning. I don't know if you got interested and forgot to call or whether you're just not quite willing to step up. You know, the next one that I want to talk about is this baptismal regeneration thing.
Yeah, but before we get to that, Gary, I want to point out something to the listening audience. The New Testament was written to Christians, those who would obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. The church epistles and what they call the pastoral epistles, they were written to guide us. They weren't written to the denominational world or people in the world except to guide them to the water, I should say. And this is why it was written. But when people, the people that it was written to back then in the first century, they were doing wrong. And some of them were choosing to do wrong.
In the church.
In the church. Several years ago, I was with a group of guys who were going to plant a congregation, and we were laying the ground rules and according to the scriptures. And we had pointed out that certain of us that we weren't going to have a kitchen. And the other part of the group said, well, we are going to have a kitchen. I said, well, show me the scripture that validates that. Now, to show you how people will take the scriptures and twist them, hoping that you are blind, he came back and gave me Romans 8 and 29. Now, I want to read that to you so you will understand it. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we looked at each other and said, well, how does that authorize a kitchen? He said, well, Christ fed 5,000. I said, well, if you feed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a few fish like he did, then I'll go along with it. And they got angry with us, got up and said, we don't want to fool with you anymore. And they left, and they went and started a congregation, and they have, well, they eat there. They don't have a kitchen, but they do have meals there, and they do fellowship with all those congregations that are in error. And he chose to do that because he's the leader of the group, and they chose to follow him, but not according to scriptures. They chose to do it because this is what they wanted to do. And if you do that and leave the scriptures, you're on your own. And you know something else about Luke 16. They never, Jesus never says anything about those in Abraham's bosom or in his bosom seeing those over there where the rich man is. Now, I don't know whether or not it was dark over there and they couldn't see it, or Jesus wouldn't let them see it because this would be punishment to those in his bosom. They would look over there and see all the suffering going on and might try to plead their case. But you need to look at everything. And if you're sitting home in the outside of the rain, out of the rain, we know there's a question lurking in your mind that you want to ask or a comment you want to make. Please do. And we'll welcome it and we'll address it as you give it to us.
The number is 410-481-1400. You know, question was just called in. Does Jesus accept carnal Christians? And that word carnal is a King James word. It means fleshly. And in the NIV, it's incorrectly translated as a sinful nature. That is, are we wholly dedicated to sin until Jesus regenerates us? And the answer is does Jesus accept carnal Christians? Two verses immediately come to my mind. One is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Luke 6:46. Matthew 7:21, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name and in thy name do many wonderful works? And he will say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. The whole point is, if we are fleshly people, that is, if we are devoted to the self rather than to God, No, he doesn't accept us.
Well, I'd love to have the caller really go on the air with us and talk about this a little bit, because it seems like a contradiction in a sense, but maybe not. Maybe not. It really, we need to get into his mind a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are not still ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos," they're getting into some of the issues that they had in the Corinthian church that were petty, that were worldly, he says. And we take this, get beyond preacheritis, get beyond Christians suing other Christians, get beyond all the little petty things that they had going. And he's calling them to be higher than that. He's calling them to be, listen, we need to get beyond this. That's the worldly people you're talking about. So even Paul here is saying for the Christians, don't deal with this petty stuff. This is not our home. We're off to better things. So don't get mixed up in this. Get back to what I'm teaching you here.
And, of course, again, this word carnal that our caller talked about is in the King James Version. I think one of the interesting places is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 at verse 1, where in the King James it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." And when we start thinking about babes in Christ, they simply don't know these things. It's like those folks that listen to the radio program, they wanted to be baptized, and they said, "What do you mean we've got to have communion every Sunday?" Well, that's what the scriptures teach. Well, oh, okay, teach us about that. And I did. And then they said, "We will." Now, the problem that you have, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And as you start asking for someone to lead you, you're going to need someone who knows the Word of God, or you're going to have to spend a great deal of time. It's not, you know, there's so many good ways that you can learn this, because I just looked this up. I have this phone, and I've got this program on here that's e-sword.net, and I got it a long time ago. I think now, because of the changes they have to make in the phones, they now charge $2.99 for it. But Romans 7:14, as I look at the New American Standard Version sitting here, says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm under flesh, sold into bondage to sin." And someone will say, "Well, my flesh sins, but I don't." That's not true. Your flesh is directed by you, by your mind, by your intent and will. And so when we ask this question about carnal Christians, the answer is, well, Romans chapter 6 at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" And as you start thinking about that, you say, "Well, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do?" You, in your mortal body, are supposed to change your life. When you see, well, as it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 in the King James, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" The answer is, God is not going to give you, just because you're a sinner, He's not going to give you greater grace. He's not going to forgive you of those things unless you turn from them. It's, well, repentance is a thing that we need to recognize as an important part of God's commandment. You know, when we come over to Romans chapter 10, or Romans 10, rather, verse 9, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You know, that's a cornerstone for a lot of denominations. But they don't want to say that you're saved when you have done those things. They want to say you're saved when you've done one of those things. They'll say, no, you're saved before you confess. You're saved when you believe. And I always like to quote that Baptist pastor that I heard in my youth. He says, there's a lot of confusion in Baptist churches about which comes first. Well, you have to do them all. It's not sufficient to just select one. And so he's not going to accept us if we are fulfilling our fleshly desires. And that includes all those things that Nick talked about earlier. Things, the priorities, the family, the good food, the great choir, the symphony orchestra, the stained glass windows, grandma and grandpa. You know, all of those things have to be put aside.
And I think that change is what's important.
Amen.
And that focus is what's important, because we all have lived carnally at one time. And carnally is satisfying the fleshly needs of the body. And to some extent, we still have to eat and take care of our bodies and do a lot of the mundane things we do. But what's leading us, right? Have we changed from let's let our body lead us, or are we letting the Spirit lead us? Are we exhibiting fruits of the Spirit? And I think that's the difference. We don't want to say that God doesn't accept carnal people, because he does. We all have to come to him, and we're carnal in nature when we come to him. But did we make that change, and are we Spirit-led now? Are we focused on, have we changed our priorities? Are we now focused on pleasing God, not pleasing self anymore? God accepts all of us, but when we make that change, we are now living to please God.
And, you know, he lets us know that you're not to choose family over him. In Matthew 10 and 37, Jesus says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. It's no one or anything is supposed to come between you and Christ. Because if you think about it, Christ gave you mother and father. Christ gave you son or daughter. Christ is the one that gives you the ability to obtain the things that you have or you enjoy. So it's either him or nothing. And I think it was with Luke 6:46 John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's either Jesus or hell.
You know, and I was going to talk about baptismal regeneration, but it ties right into this carnal Christians. As I was looking there at Romans chapter 6, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's that regeneration. But it goes on to say, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with. So, no, there's no acceptance of carnal or fleshly Christians. We have to do away with that body of sin. We have to turn to God. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400.
And I think when we learn about Christ and what he has done for us, it makes that decision easy. But, as Larry read, those were very, very tough words that Jesus spoke. A lot of people left him after that. They couldn't handle that. It's not so much Jesus is nothing, it's Jesus is first. Jesus, when we declare Jesus is Lord, that means something, that we understand he died for us and what he did for us, and he's our way to be saved, to have eternal life. And he did so much for us because of his love for us. So when we declare that, then we are saying Jesus is first. That's our priority. We can still have parents. We can still have friends. We can still have a lot of worldly things. But Jesus is number one.
Again, the number is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, call 410-761-3795. And there's another question that's come up. Has God revealed his whole will to us? You know, that's a really good question, because there are whole denominations that don't believe that. The Pentecostals, they're still getting declarations. The Mormons. They've got a group of apostles over there.
And they're additional books that have additional revelation.
Right. Mm-hmm. And the Catholic Church, well, they're hoping for some revelation from God here on this matter of priests that are
homosexuals
and pedophiles. Who are pedophiles, who are, I mean, they've got a real problem there that they don't want to admit. But, you know, the thing that we have to remember is in 2 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, rather, at verse 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, if he has revealed everything to us, then there is nothing left to be revealed. That's it. It's all. It's there. Now, there are several verses that point this out. Jude verse 3, there's only one chapter. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. You know, there's passages that we look at and we say, well, how did we get all this knowledge? Well, it was given to the apostles who wrote it down. And so they had it. This book of 2 Peter was written probably somewhere around the year 68 A.D. And that's the culmination of all these books. The letter to the Hebrews was written then. 2 Timothy was written then. Jude was written then. Galatians was written then. And why do we say, well, you mean they didn't have it all on the day of Pentecost? No, that's why it was being revealed to them. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at verse 37, the Apostle Paul is talking to the brethren there at Corinth about these tongues. And he says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Well, they didn't have them written down till then. They didn't have them. He was writing them. And, you know, there's a doctrinal problem in nearly every chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know, they talk a lot about preacheritis in the first three chapters, but as they continue to go, I mean, there are brethren who are suing each other. There are problems about marriage and divorce. There are problems about idols. There are problems of all kinds. And so he's writing to them, and he says, if any of you out there are spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write to you are the will of the Lord. And then we go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's another really good place to talk about these things, because Peter, who's one of the inner group with Jesus, as Jesus walked on the earth, at the time Paul was a Pharisee, he was heavily opposed, but they would look at each other and they couldn't stand each other. But what does Paul say, or Peter say about Paul then? He says, regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, is also in all his letters speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. If you twist the scriptures, you do so to your own destruction. So don't go out there and think, well, there's a later revelation, and I'm going to go to hear this apostle preach or that Mormon elder preach or a new declaration. You know, back in the 1860s is when they finally got the final definition that Mary was a virgin when she went to heaven, even though the scriptures say she had other children. You know, it's just nonsense. But when did they get that? Well, the Pope had to speak ex cathedra, that is, from the chair. And when he said it, it became so. Well, did they know that back here in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3? The answer is no, it's not in the Bible. So it's not the Word of God. It's not profitable for doctrine. As Paul says about the scriptures in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's not profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we need to understand that carefully.
Yeah, I mean, God's will, it's kind of a Funny thing in a way. By the way, if you have a question or comment, you can still have some time to get a question in. 410-481-1400. We first have to look at how we got God's will, and I think it's important to see the distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see in Hebrews 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets in at many ways and in various times. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, who he appointed heir to all. So we see that it's going to come through Jesus. We see that Jesus talked to his apostles. We see that Jesus said, I will give you the Spirit, and he'll lead you into understanding these things you can't handle right now. So we see that transition and how it's done, and we see that they wrote it down, and we see that we have it now. But the inherent nature of man sometimes just wants something more, doesn't want something simple as I'm just going to read it. They want more. They have questions, of course. So I want an explanation for this, or I want another writing for this, or they want a sign. I want to see something like I see in the Bible. I want a miracle to happen in front of me because that's God talking to me. They're not going to just say, this is a book. You need to read it and understand it. People say, oh, you need to pray and it'll come to you. They don't understand that we have it. We have it here. Let's read it. Let's study it. Let's talk about it. Let's learn it and let's live it. And, it's unfortunate that man's nature wants a sign or wants something more, or wants something glorious or wants something fantastic to happen to them. That's God's will for them. They can't accept that Jesus died for you. And you can take advantage of this and you can respond to God's love for you by following what he has already told you. It's just too simple for some people.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's just too simple. But the simplicity, they don't want to accept. They want something quick and easy. They don't want to read it, study it for themselves. When you look at this book and they see how thick it is, you mean I have to read all of that? Yeah, yes, you have to read all of that, but you don't have to read it all in one setting. It takes several months to study it, and then it's a continual study, because unless you are gifted with the ability to read something quick in one time and retain it,
it's a lifetime study.
It's a lifetime study.
Just like we all study. All right, I think we have a caller. Larry, you on the line?
Good evening.
Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing fantastic in the Lord. I have been saved, and I am so happy.
Amen.
And when I first became saved, it's like what people were saying, how the devil attacked you, and he did. My family members, my children, a lot of them that weren't saved, and so many ways that he tried to get me to go back, but I'm not turning back. I decided to give God more of my time. I've been retired for 6 years. And I said that I used to give the job 8 hours a day. I give God 6 hours a day in praise. I read the Bible. I started a praise dance that I do to the Lord. It's just so much of my time that I give to the Lord.
Well, Larry,
and the blessings have been tremendous.
It's been tremendous. When you're giving those things to the Lord, you want to be sure that you're studying the Word of God and that you're doing it His way, because
absolutely,
that's important.
Absolutely, I'm gonna give you a story. I was in church one Sunday, and the pastor said that if you have an automobile and something goes wrong with it, if you take it back to the manufacturer, he can fix it because he knew what went into that automobile. He said it's the same way with God. If something goes wrong with you, you have to go back to the manufacturer because he knows what's went in you. And when something goes wrong, he knows what's wrong. And I decided to read the Bible. I read the Bible all the way through 3 times. I read the Bible at least 2 hours a day.
Wow.
Well, can I ask you a question, Larry?
Yes.
You say you started a praise dance.
Yes, I created it.
That's you created it. Is that according to Scripture?
I dance 2 hours a day in praise.
May not be in a service.
Wherever it is. The question is that something you find in the Bible that God wants you to do?
David did the same thing. And his wife said, why are you doing that? He said, if you think I'm doing this today, you watch what I do tomorrow. And God made her barren.
But
he was praying. He was doing the exact same thing.
But do you follow David or do you follow Christ?
But David was praising the Lord with all of my members.
Yeah,
I'm following Christ. But what I'm doing, I get up and I say, Lord, I just want to do a dance of praise. I've used my body so much to sin. When I was using my body for sinning, I did it all out. So when I get up and just dance and praise God, something that I created, something that I wanted to do, I love the Lord. And I'm so grateful that he's accepted me, because I could have been in hell for what I was doing, the way my life was going. And I am so grateful that he saved me.
Let me make a suggestion.
Yeah.
One of the things that we need to do, when we find out what God wants us to do, what we need to do is remember the command that he gave his apostles just as he was leaving the earth. There in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I would just suggest to you that if you're going to really do what God's will says for you to do, I mean, the praise thing that you're doing, you know, that's your decision of what you want to do. But the key here is doing God's will. And so the thing that we need to do is, once we found the truth and you say he turned your life around, then you need to start talking to others about his word. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that's what God, that was the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples. He said, this is what you've got to do, guys. Those are his parting words. So those are the real words that I would encourage you to think about very carefully. And that is, when you start saying, I'm going to serve the Lord, amen, the thing that we need to do is to get out there and bring others to Christ, teaching them to observe whatever he said.
And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you what you have to do. Study. Not just read. You have to study.
Let me say one thing.
Okay, we only have a couple of minutes.
What you just said is what I'm doing now. Okay. Everywhere I go, I'm talking about Jesus.
All right.
In the gym, in the supermarket, everybody. I can't even talk to you for 5 seconds. I don't care who you are.
Okay, all right. That's good.
Thank you, guys. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you.
Okay,
Thank you, sir. You know, one of the things that we need to recognize, and the question is we think, well, when we're going to give praise to God, what are we going to do? We're going to do what he said. And so, you know, there's a point that Larry made, that David danced, and Michal, his wife, got upset about that because he had gained a mighty victory for God. But as we think about the New Testament, when we look at mighty victories that are gained for God, what do people do? Well, sometimes they sing praise, sometimes they pray, and sometimes they go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And the key here is that we need to preach the gospel. And
as it is written.
One of the things that interests me is, you know, personal testimonies are really interesting things. However, again, we don't see in the New Testament that those are what we're to share. We're to share the gospel. And we've run out of time. And so we hope that you will join us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ tomorrow, the Lord's Day. And we'll be there at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30, and again at 6 for our regular assemblies. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon. WWR.